Lord, we are so thankful for your love that endures forever. Father, we just come to you with a repentant heart, with a heart that is after you. And we ask, God, that you would touch and minister to us today by your word, that you would change our minds and change our hearts and transform us more closely into your image, God, that we might walk closer to you today. God, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. We thank you for your wonderful grace and your mercy as it works in our lives, and it causes the blessings of the Lord to flow upon us and in us and through us, and ministers to everything that is around us, God. God, we just give you all the praise, all the glory, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Anoint the word this morning. Anoint the word, anoint these lips, that they would speak forth the absolute truth of the word of God today. God, that it would bring revelation to our hearts and minds. God, we just give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of the message this morning is We All Have Baggage. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about faith and appropriating the promises of God and how to kind of move in the... I have three steps. I always feel like 12 steps is too many, but, you know, if we had three steps, maybe we could get this thing figured out. But so I do have three steps I'm going to share with you today on faith and on just moving towards God and receiving from Him His promises. And I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And it says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is a promise from God. This is God's promise to us. And I often wonder how it is that I'm not always at rest. If this is a promise from God, how is it that as I go through life, I allow the heaviness and the labor and the pressures of life to get to me where I don't have the peace of God that rests in my heart and life all the time? How is it that I don't let that happen when God says this is a promise for you? And so I want to talk to you today about appropriating some promises from God. And there are many that are in the Word of God that we can see and look at and read and study and know that God has promises for us. And then, but how do we apprehend those? How do we bring those in? And the first step towards appropriating the promises of God is the same step, or the same first step, towards salvation, healing, and any other blessing that God has promised to us. And that is, for a person that is looking for a promise of God, that person needs to know what the Bible clearly teaches, that it is God's will to bless them. Each individual person must be convinced by the Word of God that it is his or her promise or deliverance is the will of God. We have to know that the promise of God is ours. We talked a little bit about this last week. It's not just that God is able, but he's willing. Amen? For it is impossible for us to have real faith for the promises of God, as long as there's the slightest doubt as to it being God's will for us. James chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 say, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways." You know, whenever I read that scripture, I remember the one time I was in San Diego. Well, not the one time, but I lived down there for several years when I was younger, back in the bad days. In the dark days, I lived in San Diego, but I was living just a few houses off the beach in San Diego, and I remember a storm came in. It was raining. There was a storm coming in, and I looked down the street, and I could see, you know, like the top of the waves, usually from out my door. I was about five houses off the beach, so I could look down and see kind of the wave crashing on the ocean, you know, just a little bit of it. I couldn't see much of the wave. But I remember this one day, I looked down there, And I could see the whole wave. I mean, they were huge. I'd never seen waves that big come into the beach there. And so I thought, oh, you know what? This will be the day to go down there and do some body surfing. Well, it wasn't a good idea. I went down there and I jumped out in the ocean and I swam out there and I got through the waves, you know, and swam out there and I started body surfing. And I'm telling you, I have never had been so exhilarated with the speed and the height that I was in the wave, just racing through the wave, body surfing. Have you ever body surfed on little tiny 4-foot waves? These things were like 10-foot waves. And I mean, they're big. And I was like, I mean, my heart was beating fast. And I got on this one and I got right at the crest of it. And I was just moving along. And then I realized that I couldn't get back out of it, that I was caught in the wave. And I'm looking and there's no water. The wave had gotten to be, was so big that it pulled all the water out. And so when it crashed on sand. Okay? And I just, wham, I hit the ground. And I got tossed and tumbled around. I could not figure out which way was up or down. I thought it was over. I thought, uh-oh, I'm going to die right here. Okay? And I finally figured stuff out. I finally got it together and then got hit by another wave. And every time I read that scripture, I think of that story. I just think of that time when I was so disoriented, I was so stumbled, I was so wiped out by these waves, I was so happy to get to the shore. And I think, you know what? My faith has to be so solid, so true, so fully convinced that the Word of God is absolutely the will of God for my life. And this is where I think we struggle, and we talked about it a little bit last week, about that God being is more than able but willing to do the promises of God and to perform those things. It's impossible for us to boldly claim by faith a blessing or a promise which we are not certain of, that God offers because the power of God cannot be claimed only where the will of God is known. We can only claim what we know to be true. For instance, it would be impossible to get a sinner to believe unto righteousness, as Romans 10:10 says, before you had fully convinced him that it was the will of God to save him. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How is it that people will know what the truth is until you proclaim it? How is it that people will begin to see the power of God manifesting in their lives and in your life until you begin to speak it, until you begin to talk to them about it? People won't know. Most people don't know they need to get saved until someone tells them they need to get saved. How will they know unless you and I go to them and say, hey, you need to know. Faith begins where the will of God is known. You know, I had heard all my, you know, through my young life, I got saved when I was 25. So, and I don't know why it was, but when the preacher shared the message to me that day, I knew salvation was possible for me. Now, I had heard the gospel message before that, but I had not really thought it as being so true. Do you know what I'm saying? And so suddenly there was a revelation, a confirmation in my heart by God, by the Holy Spirit, that his will for my life was to be changed and transformed, saved by his power. And I've never been the same since. Completely changed because I understood the will of God for my life to change everything in a twinkling of an eye and in a moment. And when I realized that, and I know many of you here today have gone through that same experience where you may have gone to church for a while, you may have been raised in the church, but then suddenly at your teenage years or later in life, you suddenly heard the message and it was so very clear to you that it was absolutely God's will for you to be changed. It was absolutely God's will that he had a plan and a purpose for your life, that he was going to begin to minister to you in a way that you'd never experienced before, because you knew that the known will of God. Suddenly, it just came. It was known to you. Faith must rest on the will of God alone. It cannot be our desires or our wishes. It has to be God's will. It has to be what God has said. Appropriating faith is not believing, again, that God is able, but that his promise is his will. Do you really believe that every promise in the Word of God is his will for you? Because you won't get it until you get it. You won't understand that. You won't be able to get the will of God operating in your life until you know it is for you. Those who claim to believe in God's promises but say one word in favor of them and then 10 words against them tend to not be able to figure out why they can't get the promises to work. I mean, it's interesting to me. I oftentimes people will come and ask me to pray for them. And they'll say, hey, Pastor, will you pray for me in this area? And I'm going, oh, sure, no problem, let's pray. And then I pray the Word of God. I pray the prayer of faith over their life. I pray for them. And then within days, they're talking negatively again about the same situation. And I think to myself, well, why did you ask me to do that if you weren't going to take the Word of God as the will of God, as the promise of God? God's way of saving the soul, of healing the body, of doing anything else he wants to do is he sends his word, his promise, and then he keeps the promise wherever it produces faith. I love that thought, is that God makes a promise and then he keeps that promise wherever faith is present. The basis of that promise, or the receiving of that promise, is faith. Is what you believe. Are you believing in God? Are you trusting in him? It is the Word of God, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it is the Word of God which also effectively worketh in you who believe. And then in Proverbs 4:22, it says it's health to all your flesh. The Word of God is health to you. Just as a little girl's faith for a new dress comes by hearing her mother say that she will buy it next Saturday, so our faith comes from the promises of God by hearing the Word of God, or the promise of it. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Both the little girl's faith and our faith comes by hearing. Now, the little girl could not and would not be expected to have faith for a new dress until her mom promised it. But once she heard her mom say, hey, here comes the dress. I'm buying a dress this Saturday. Ooh, yeah, new dress. She got the faith for it. So we cannot, nor are we expected to have faith for healing or salvation or any other blessing until that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, or the promise of God to do it. Once you've read it, once you've studied it, once you find that promise, and once you appropriate the faith to believe that that is the will of God for your life. Faith doesn't say, if it be thy will. Faith says, this is your will. Okay? Hope says, if it be your will. If you're hoping. If it be your will, okay. You know, whatever you do, God, I'll just hang in there. But faith in the will of God, knowing what the will of God is, and knowing that that will is for you, is what brings it about in your life and begins to do that. The second step, to be sure, the second step in appropriating the promise of God is to make sure that we are right with God. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our redemptive blessings are conditional. The promises of God and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is conditional. It's conditional upon you and I receiving the promise. Now, I believe that, and I've said this before, I believe that all sins are forgiven. But if you want to hang on to them, it's up to you. If you want to lay claim to them for yourself, you can. But I'm telling you that Christ paid the price for all sins. And when we accept what Christ has done and then begin to follow after him, Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 5, he said, repent and believe the gospel. Turn your hearts, repent, turn from your wicked ways, turn from the things that you've been following, and then begin to follow after the gospel, the things of God, the promises of Christ on the cross. Begin to follow those things. As believers, admissions of our sins, of our sin, does not alter our position before God. It doesn't change anything, but it does enhance our peace with God. Our relationship won't be altered as a believer. It won't be altered, but our intimacy will be. Because God has always loved us and always will. You know, we just sang about his love endureth forever. His love will endure forever. But you and I sometimes put a strain on that relationship. He doesn't put it on there. We do by our actions and what we might do. That's why 1 John 1:9 is a wonderful scripture for us. That he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. As long as we confess our sins and go to him and say, Lord, I messed up again. Please forgive me. Please help me. Please get me through this. And then we begin to redevelop that relationship and put that back into perspective. Confession does not create a relationship with God. It simply nourishes it. For example, I will always love my kids. But when they are disobedient, there is a tension in the intimacy. I'll always love my kids, but there's a tension in the intimacy when they're being rotten kids. And when we have intimacy issues with God, our faith suffers. I mean, let's face it. When there is a strain in the relationship, it may not be the best time to ask for something. You know what? I mean, all of us were kids one day. We remember when we got in trouble. You know, and dad said we were grounded, or mom said we were grounded, or go to your room or whatever. It wasn't the time to come out and go, oh, by the way, I was wondering if you could buy me a new dress, or you could buy me my bike that I wanted, or I need, it wasn't the time to appropriate something because why? Was our parents out of love with us? No. They weren't out of love with us. What they were, though, what happened, though, the intimacy with us was strained. Because when our kids are good and things are going great and they come to us, I mean, we're more apt to, oh, yeah, hey, you've been good. You've been doing well. You've been following and doing your chores and doing the right thing and following after our instructions. You haven't been a pain in my rear end. And so, yeah, we're going to reward you today. And so, God's grace is far greater than ours, okay? Far more. In fact, the Bible says I'm an evil father, and I want to bestow good gifts on my kids. How much more does my heavenly Father want to bestow gifts on me? And so what I'm trying to say is this. Look, I don't know as believers, I don't know so much if God withholds things from us. There's some argument for it. I mean, I'm going to read some scriptures in a minute that might support that. But his grace is so big and his mercy is so big. But I know this, though. When I mess up, my faith is weakened to think, why would God bless me in this situation? Why would God see me through? Because I've messed up the intimacy. Because I know I've made a mistake in the intimacy area. And so why would he do that? Why would he let me in? Why would he do those things for me? And so, But I know this, that when I come to the Father and I sincerely get on my face and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me from all my unrighteousness, that I'm made well with God and my intimacy relationship begins to build again. And I begin to get in his presence. And then whatever I ask in the name of God, he gives me. He pours out his blessing on me. And he begins to work in my life. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. God has not lowered the standard for the days of grace. It is only by obedience that we receive from God. If Ephesians 15:26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought onto Egypt. The plagues, the seven deadly plagues or whatever. For I am the Lord that heals you. Deuteronomy 7:15a says, and the Lord will take away from you all sicknesses. And Psalms 32:1 says, happy are those whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs are pardoned. Amen. I'm telling you, when I know that I've repented, that I'm walking in right relationship with God, I know I'm happier. I am happier it's funny. I tell people that there's only two kinds of people that can be happy. Those that walk right with God and those that have no idea who God is. Because the ones that know who God is, and walk unrighteously, they're a mess. And we are. Every time we know we've done something outside of what God wants us to do, we're a mess. Now I'm not trying to heap condemnation on us and that we should mope around, because don't do that. Ask God for forgiveness, walk in his repentance, walk in his grace, walk in his mercy, do those things. Get in there. But you know as well as I do, when you mess up, he's right there a melon thumping you. And you just feel like, oh man. But I'm telling you, when we're walking right with God, and when we're repentant, and when we're seeking after his will and his way for our life, there's a happiness that comes over us knowing that we're following the will of God. Faith is the union of our hearts and wills with God's will and purpose. That's what faith is. Where our hearts and our wills get in tune with his will and his purpose for this world, for this life, and we begin to put ourselves in that position, we begin to get in unity with God and walk with him, our faith gets stronger and stronger. We begin to see things begin to happen and his purpose begin to unfold in our lives. Where this unity is lacking, the results are impossible. When our hearts and our will is not in unity with God's will and God's purpose, it is impossible to see God begin to move in our lives. And this is why we have to repent. We have to make sure that our hearts and lives are right with God. That we're, I personally believe you can't repent too much. You can't ask for God's grace and mercy in your life too much. I think you got to keep asking for it. You got to keep trying to seek his will and his way. And you got to keep humbling yourself before the mighty hand of God so that in due season he will raise you up. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, God says, of fearing the Lord and departing from evil, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. When we begin to follow after God, God says that my flesh will be stronger, that my bones will be stronger, that my life will be stronger. Faith always implies obedience. Paul wrote to the Ephesians to obey the first commandment. Ephesians 6:3 says that it may be well with you and you may live a long live long on the earth. As we follow after the things of God, our life is blessed. Those that walk up, and it is also said in Psalms 84:11, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. As we walk in his grace and his mercy, there's nothing that will be withheld from us. Therefore, before asking anything from God, we should yield ourselves to the first and great commandment. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Psalms 91:14 says, because he has set his love upon me. So in other words, because I have set my love upon God, therefore God will deliver me. God will set me on high because I have known God's name. Because I have made God my God. Because I have lifted him up and I have exalted him above all other things in my life. He will raise me up. He will be with me. He will be my strength and my shield. He will be my protector. He will take me through every situation. He will begin to do that. His promises will be my promises. As I give myself over to him, his promises will become my promises. And everything that is his will is my will. And when I read about his will will become what my life is. The third step in appropriating God's promises, I will now endeavor to explain how to appropriate God's promise. Getting things from God is like playing checkers. Yep, I knew it. I know all of you are coming here hoping for a great illustration. It's like playing checkers. When after one person moves, he has nothing to do until the other person moves. Each man moves in his own turn. So when God has provided healing or any other blessing and sent us his word, it is our move before he will move again. Our move is to expect what he promised when he prayed, which will cause us to act our faith before we see the promise fulfilled. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you have received them and you will have them. God makes a move. He takes the checker and he moves it with his word. And he sends a promise by his word. Our job is to respond to that move and to say, okay, my move is to receive that in prayer. And I move the checker. Mark chapter, why do we do this? Because the promise comes in the next move, which is God's move. So in other words, when God sends his word as a promise and he moves towards us with a promise, my response is to move towards him and receive that promise. And the reason that I receive that by faith, knowing that that promise is for me and it's his will for my life, and when I know that, I say, okay, God, here's your promise, and I know this promise is your will for my life. Soon as I make that move, God makes the corresponding move, which is to grant the promise. Because he will not move out of turn. God never moves out of turn. But he always moves when it's his turn. He sent his word. When Noah was warned of things not yet seen. Now, you realize that if you know the story of Noah, it had never rained on the earth. Never. There was a mist that was over the earth and it had never rained. It was like a huge botanical garden. Never needing rain. There was just constant kind of moisture all the time. And God said that he was going to send rain and there would be a flood on the land for judgment. And when he told Noah of these things, Noah's like, well, okay. Now that was God's move, to warn Noah of the impending flood that was coming. Now, his move was to believe that the flood was coming and to act his faith by building the ark on dry land. And just so you know, it took 120 years to build the ark. I always find this to be a fascinating thing. There is no other, and I don't know if God walked with Noah every day, but the Bible doesn't say that that happened. What we see is that God said, there is an impending flood, and I want you to build an ark. So Noah's faith was, okay, I'm starting to build. And for 120 years, I've said this before, he was the knucklehead on the corner building an ark. And everyone's like, it's going to rain, huh? Well, what's rain? Oh, yeah, it's going to flood everywhere. Yeah, right. The goofball on the corner, believe in God. So he began to build this ark on dry land. So let me say this. When God says in James that the prayer of faith will heal the sick, then we need to believe that. Our act would be when God says, listen, when you call upon the elders of the church and they lay hands on you and anoint you with oil and pray for the sick, they shall be delivered from that. They shall be healed from that. That's God's promise. Your move is to get up and say, Mr. Elder, please pray for me and anoint me with oil that I would be healed. And then God's move is the corresponding response. We, like Noah, are informed of God's, informed of God, of things not seen yet. These are the promises of God. Things not seen manifested in our own lives. Just like Noah, we are to begin to move out, the same as Noah did, which is to believe and act accordingly. What does the promise say how you should be acting? Fallen nature is governed by what we see, by our senses. But faith is governed by the pure word of God, nothing less than expecting God to do what he has promised. To say, okay, God, here's your word. You said this. I didn't say it. You said it. I'm reminding you of the promise that you made for me. Even when we do act our faith out, symptoms do not always disappear instantly. After Hezekiah was healed, it was 3 days before he was strong enough to go up to the house of the Lord. Hang in there. Believe the promise. Stand on the promise. Don't get negative to the promise. Know the promise is the will of God for your life. Stand on the promise. Well, Pastor, are you saying that I should be saying things that are not so as though they were? Yes. Listen, every day most of you get up and say you're saved. And all that's by faith. You have no proof of your salvation. Because your salvation isn't by your own righteousness. It's not by your works. Your salvation is by the work of Christ, isn't it? So when you claim that you are washed by the blood of Jesus, right with God, in right relationship with God, that's faith. Every day you get it. When someone says to you, so are you saved? And you say, yes, that's a statement of faith. You're confessing something that you believe is true. I'll tell you when you'll absolutely know you're saved. And I don't want to weigh any of your, put any damper on anything. But when you're standing in heaven, you'll know. I know I'm saved right now because God's word says I'm saved. And so my faith is in the absolute known will of God. And it's the same in every promise of God. It is the known will of God that transforms your life. I remember when I first got saved, kind of getting off track here, but I want to say this anyway. I remember when I first got saved, every time there was an altar call for people to get saved, I got saved again. I went to the altar, and every service, every time they offered someone to go, I was up there, snot running, tear, I mean, just boo-hooing on the front of the altar every single Sunday for months and months and months. I remember that I always wondered whether it was true about the call of God in my life. I remember all these things. I remember struggling with this to believe whether I was truly saved, whether I was truly touched by God, because I still struggled with areas of my life. And a friend of mine gave me a book called The Assurance of Your Salvation. It was a little workbook. And I worked through that, and I recognized that God had saved me and changed me and transformed me, and that I was in the hand of God. And as long as I kept trying to stay in that hand, there was no way he was throwing me out. As long as I kept coming to him and saying, I'm a mess, help me. He kept staying right there with me, and he still stays with me even today. He stays right there with me. I remember when I was in Bible college, and I felt the pressure of just everything. I wasn't perfect in by any means, and I was in Bible college, and when you're in Bible college, you're supposed to be perfect, but because most of the students were. But I went to Bible college 6 months after I got saved, and I remember being sitting outside a church service I was about to go into, and it was a Mario Murillo. You guys know who Mario Murillo is? And some of you? So Mario Murillo was speaking. He's down in the Berkeley area and travels all over. And so anyways, he was coming to speak there, and I remember saying, God, I just want this call of God off my life. I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want this pressure all the time. I don't want it. And so, God, just take it all off of me and get rid of all this, and just let me hide in the corner. And so I go into the church service, and I'm sitting in the church service, and he calls some lady out. Oh, I'll never forget this. There's like 3,000 people there, okay? And so he calls out this lady, and he's talking to this lady, and he goes, hold on one sec to this lady. And so I'm just sitting up there trying to, you know, oh God, please just knock it off. Leave me alone. And so so Mario Murillo walks over and he goes, right up here. And I swear he pointed at me. Points right up there and he goes, there's someone sitting up here that's got a call of God on their life. And just before the service, you ask God to take that call off your life. And I'm telling you, God has called you and set you apart. And I'm sitting back there and I go, he's got to be talking to somebody else. And then he turns and he goes to the lady and he starts talking to the lady again. And then he says, hold on one sec. He turns and he goes, listen, God just showed me some other stuff and I'm going to share it with everybody in this room if you don't hurry up and get down here. That was enough for me. My laundry was going to stay my laundry. I hurried to the altar and he prayed for me. It was an absolute assurance of my calling. Knowing without a doubt that God had transformed my life and had a purpose for my life. It was my heart and my will coming in union with his will and his purpose. And knowing that the will of God for my life was absolutely true. And it's when we have these I know it's God's will for my life moments that we continue to move forward. Hebrews chapter 11, the Moffat translation says, faith means we are confident of what we hope for, convinced of what we do not see. Convinced, of course, because God, who cannot lie, has spoken. We are convinced of the word of God because he said it. Not because we heard it from someone else, but because he said it. He said, you are saved. He said, you are healed. He said, you are blessed. When you come in, when you go out, he said, you're going to go over situations and they're not going to roll over the top of you anymore. He said that about you. We are convinced. How all-sufficient is the reason for believing. Faith is therefore most rational. It is not, as many unthinking people suppose, believing without evidence, but believing because of the highest possible evidence, God's word. We have God's word. Listen, if you doubt that the word of God, that the Bible is true, you're in trouble. Your faith will be weak. But when you know that the word of God is inspired by God, spoken by God, and every word in it, in every jot and tittle of it is absolute truth. When you know that, and then you know that what the words that are spoken in there is a love letter written to you, then you will begin to receive the will of God into your life. You will begin to know the will of God, begin to act upon it. The word of God, Psalms 119, verse 82 says that the word of God is settled in heaven. The apostle James says, I will show you by my actions what faith is. Because James knew that once he knew the will of God, the action, his move was to take the promise of God and then begin to act upon it. And when he acted upon it, God moved on his behalf. God moved in with him. And God began to do a supernatural thing. Faith, therefore, is being so convinced of the absolute truth of the declarations of God, which are recorded in the Bible, that we act on them. That we read it and go, look at that. I found a wonderful promise for me. I found a wonderful promise for me. So again, I close with this. The words of Jesus, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. What a promise. The economy stinks. The pressures of this world are getting worse. Isaiah says that it seems that the darkness of this world is getting darker. But I'm telling you that the Word of God says that the light of God is getting stronger and stronger in you. Stronger and stronger, able to repel the darkness that is out there. If you will trust God's will for your life, to walk in the promises of God and begin to apprehend those as they're yours, because they are. And we begin to walk by faith and believe that God wants us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. I send that to every one of you if you're on Facebook on your birthday. Because I pray that prayer for you at least once a year on your birthday. Beloved, I pray that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Even as you understand, as the soul, your mind, begins to incorporate and understand what the will of God is for you, as you begin to get that into your mind, the will of God is God's will for me. The promises of God is God's will for me. God is more than able, he's willing to bring all those things to pass in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for the promises of your word. We know that they're yes and amen to those that are following and after you uprightly, God, that you would withhold nothing from us. And God, we repent of our sins and turn from our wicked ways. We humble ourselves before you and ask you to begin to heal our land, to begin to heal our lives, begin to heal our families, begin to just move miraculously in us, God. Help us, O God, to follow after you and to seek you in all that we do, in all that we say. Let your grace and your mercy reign in our lives. Let the love of God just begin to pour out of us towards others. Let them begin to see that the grace and mercy of God works in us. God, I pray for every person in this place, with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, that you've drifted from your relationship with Him and you're not sure if you're even right with God right now, I want you to slip up your hand. We want to pray with you. We do not want to miss an opportunity to pray with you and ask God to just begin to do a miraculous work in healing in your life. Amen? Amen? Amen. Lord, I pray for every person in this room. Touch them. Minister to them. Cause their faith to grow stronger and stronger. Let them find the Word of God that is the promise for them, that are the promises for them, and begin to walk them out and act upon them. God, we just give You praise. We give You glory. We thank You for Your wonderful work in our lives. Don't stop working with us, God. Don't give up on us now. We got things to do. Let our hearts and wills be united with Your will and Your purpose for us, God. Help us, oh God, to follow Your will. God, we give You praise, we give You glory, and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.